And we're in a series right now called Living in Eden. Come on, somebody. And hey, I need you to lean in at this 11 o'clock service. Okay, I need you to lean in and stay with me. And you can say amen. You can just wave your Bible at me. You can stand up. You can do whatever you want. You can clap. That's okay here. But we're in a series called Living in Eden. And we're talking about what it looks like to get back to the original life that God designed for us to live. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about slowing down. And Dallas Willard is famous for saying to ruthlessly eliminate the hurry in our lives. In fact, one of his mentees asked him, he said, Dallas, what's the number one thing coming against the church in our day? And he answered with one word, hurry. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to get back to the original design that God called us to live in and eliminate the hurry in our lives. And then last week, we talked about radical obedience to the Lord. And I love how Phil always puts it. He says that we want to be people that are marked by obedience. And, you know, the reality is the fall, the broken humanity that we live in, was out of one act of disobedience from Adam and Eve, and it sent this whole thing into motion. And so we want to be a house that is committed to being obedient to the things that God has called us to, because rooted underneath of every command of Scripture is your joy and His glory. Amen? And so that's what we're after. We're after radical obedience to God. Today we're going to talk about identity from the perspective of a perfect father. And man, I hope you'll lean into this message, because if we will lean into this and let the Holy Spirit reveal this to us, not just have communicated knowledge, but revealed knowledge, if He'll reveal this to our hearts, it will change the way we live in 2020. So we want to talk about identity today. How many of y'all have ever had your identity stolen? Anybody have your identity stolen? Perfect. We get a phone call 2 days before Christmas. Merry Christmas to the Midoris. And it's from a 1-888 number. I think it's a telemarketer, so I just let it go to voicemail, of course. And this American Express representative, who was way too joyful in her voicemail, okay, she was way too happy to be calling me with the news that she had. She tells me that somebody has applied for a credit card under my name, and they got approved for it. And so now there's somebody out there in the world with a credit card with your name, and they are just going to town, Mr. Midori. And so you need to call me back immediately, because this is an emergency. And so I get on the phone with her. She does a three-way call with the credit, you know, bureau or union or whatever. And the lady at the credit thing, by the way, this, I can't think of a more painful experience, okay, than to be on the phone for like 5 hours with these people trying to figure it out. And so she gets me on the line with her, and the lady from the credit, you know, side of the department says, Mr. Midori, your identity has been stolen for over 6 months. Over 6 months, your identity has been stolen. The most harrowing part of this whole thing, it's not that somebody was ringing up the charges. I mean, the banks are pretty good about it nowadays where, you know, they'll cancel the card, they'll give you a new one, they'll refund your money. They're pretty good about that. The most harrowing part of this entire story is that my identity was stolen and I didn't even know it. My identity was stolen, and I didn't know for how long it had been stolen for. Now, I want to suggest to you today that just as it was for me naturally, so it is for every single one of us spiritually, where it's possible to live your entire Christian life with a stolen identity, and you don't even know it. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about your salvation is in question. I'm talking about it's possible to be a born-again, Bible-believing, filled by the Holy Spirit, bought by grace, saved by the blood of Christ. I'm saying it's possible to be 100% heaven-bound, yet have no idea how your Heavenly Father actually sees you. It's possible to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian and have no idea who you are. In fact, it's possible to know your name and not know whose you are. In fact, Becca and I are in a really fun stage of our pregnancy. Not sure where she went, but we're in a really fun stage of our pregnancy where we're trying to figure out names, you know, for our children. And if we have a boy, we've kind of got a name picked out. If we've got a girl, we've got a name picked out. You know, we're trying to figure all this out. But I'm learning that, how many of y'all know that what you call somebody over and over and over again begins to frame their reference of life? And so it's a big deal to me. Like, I want to call them something over and over and over again that actually means something and speaks God words over them and seeds over them, right? So what we actually say and what we call things have weight. You know, in the Old Testament, let me do a little teaching here. In the Old Testament, fathers had naming rights. And I know that doesn't sound fair. You know, the woman has to do all the work. We do zero work, just for the record. And so they do all the work, and yet the father's the one who gets to actually name the child. And I know that doesn't sound fair, but that's the way that it was in the first century. And so, you know, the mom could advocate for a name. She could suggest a name. But ultimately, it was the father who had naming rights, who could put the final word over that child. And I just came to declare this morning. I get excited now. Because I came to declare this morning. I know it's early, and I know you might not have had your coffee yet. But some of you have come into this place today with all kinds of names attached to you. Some of you have come into this place with all kinds of labels attached to you by a father, by society. Maybe you've put a name on yourself, and I came here with good news to remind you with every ounce of authority in me that you are not who people say you are. You're not who society says you are. You are who God says you are. Why? Because fathers have naming rights. Woo. And see, when we encounter the living God, like they encountered him in the Garden of Eden, when we encounter God, he actually gives us a whole new identity. Come on, is anybody thankful for an identity that's found in Christ Jesus, not in the things of the earth? Come on, I'm going to just keep screaming until you clap your hands. Is anybody thankful for your identity found in Christ this morning? I know I am. I know I am. I'm not sure why this is, but fathers have this way of being able to speak things over their children that hold weight. Have you noticed this? I had a friend back in high school who, he was struggling with suicidal thoughts, and I was honored and privileged that he invited me into his story, and we got to talk and have relationship and pray for one another, and I began to speak words over him, just reminding him of his identity, reminding him of who he is and whose he is, and just planting all these God seeds over him, and he said something that stunned me. He said, you know, Mike, I'm really thankful to hear all of this because the reality is my dad died before he ever was able to tell me who I was. My dad died before he ever told me who I was. Fathers have a certain weight when it comes to speaking identity over their children. And I want to lay before us this morning a crucial reality that we get tucked in our heart as deep as we possibly can and champion this reality. I want to talk about identity from the perspective of a perfect father. Because for some in the room today, the thought of your father identifying you and speaking words over you is terrifying. The reality is for many people in the room today, your story is that your father was not a very great father. In fact, he was absent, he was awful, he was abusive, he abandoned you, he abandoned your family, he was crippling, never empowering. That would be for many people's story in the room today, that you did not have a father at all. And when your dad drove out of that driveway for the very last time, what you thought was indestructible came crumbling down at your feet. The thought of your father speaking identifying words over you is terrifying for some, and I want to speak right into that. We're not going to shy away from that. We're not going to act like it's not happening. We're going to speak right into that and declare God truths over you. And I actually found this quote from a pastor, Louis Giglio, in a book called Not Forsaken. He said this. You might want to write it down. Your heavenly father is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. He's not just simply a reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father. In other words, everything that you've ever desired to have in a dad, you have in your heavenly father. In fact, it was Martin Luther who once said this, that if we could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, if we could better understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, then everything else in our walk with Christ would fall into place. You know the first two words, our Father. So I want to give you an example biblically today in Scripture where we see the identification of a child coming from the perspective of a father. And I'm praying that this is going to shape your heart and stir up some affections for the father. And I'm not even going to do a whole bunch of preaching today. I'm literally just going to lay this story before you and let God, you know, give 400 different messages to 400 different people. It's found in Matthew 3. I think it's the most beautiful scene in all of Scripture where we see the perfect Godhead on display. And we've got Jesus the Son being baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending on him in bodily form like a dove. And the Father opens up the sky and he makes this declaration, this bold, sweeping declaration. He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I know for a fact that to hear those words of approval from your father, it's got to be the most empowering, life-giving, 1,000,000% defining for a son or a daughter to hear from your father that you are well-pleased in his sight. And so look, I didn't grow up in church, okay? So I'm about to ask a question that I know you're not supposed to ask in church. I know it's Jesus and this is church and we're not supposed to ask these kind of questions, but I'm going to ask it, okay? And when you start your church, you can ask whatever question you want. So I'm going to ask the question. It's a very honest question. Why was the Father so pleased with the Son? And you're like, oh gosh, this is heresy. I brought my friend today, and now you're going into this. Like, thanks a lot, Mike. This is great. They're never coming back. I appreciate that. But I want to ask the question, why was the Father pleased in the Son? Because the reality is, at this point in time, Jesus had not done a single thing. He had not multiplied the bread. At this point in time, he had not walked on water. He had not performed any miracles. He hadn't made any blind people see, any lame people walk. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. At this point, he had just simply lived 30 years of his life. And yet the Father, before he goes out into his ministry, the Father looks down on the Son and says, that's my Son. I'm pleased in him. See, it would be one thing if he did this like 2 years into his ministry. You know what I mean? He's already raised people from the dead. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. All this stuff is happening. He could look down on him and go, absolutely, woo, that's my boy, and I am pleased in him. But he didn't do that. And here's the revelation, and I want you to write this down. Put it on your table. Put it on your mirror. Put it everywhere you can. Before Jesus ever did a single thing, he was already approved by the Father.
Amen.
Woo, that'll set you free. Before Jesus ever did a single thing, he was already approved by the Father. See, this kind of approval allowed Jesus to work out of the Father's approval rather than trying to work for the Father's approval. And I might be alone in this, but I highly doubt it. Underneath the surface of it all, I find myself trying to win the approval of my Heavenly Father. Like, if I can just preach a good enough sermon, he'll be proud of me. Ooh, if I could just lead the people into this incredible encounter with God, then I'll have the Father's approval. And I'm here to tell you, working for the Father's approval will put you on a treadmill called religion, and it will exhaust you. But it's in that place when we actually work out of the Father's approval that we begin to find true rest, true worth, true acceptance, true identity. And man, if we could put this into practice every single day of our life, I'm telling you, we would begin to find the rhythms of God's grace that he intended for us to live back in the Garden of Eden. Because so many of us are trying to swim upstream, trying to earn this thing. Like, so many of us are trying to win the approval of God, gain the approval of God. If I can just do these four or five things, then I'll get the approval of God. And I feel like God from heaven wants to say to you today, stop swimming upstream. You're working for something that you already have. Woo, my gosh. In fact, I think this is going to really minister to somebody today, and I hope that your heart is ready to receive it. I think God has a very special place in his heart for the children under the sound of my voice right now. I think he has a very special place in his heart for those who do not have a relationship with their earthly father. I think he has an incredibly special place in the deepest part of his heart for you. And the reason I believe that is because Psalm 68 says this: he is the father to the fatherless. He sets the lonely in a family, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. So we see God in this fatherless context. He enters the story, and he makes a declaration that nobody will ever have to live fatherless again. Come on, can we just take a praise break and thank the Lord that we will never have to live fatherless again? We won't live as an orphan, but we will live as chosen and accepted and loved children of God. Amen. It's not working for, it's working from. He's making a declaration. No one will ever have to try and work, swim upstream for my approval, but rather, if my children will call upon my name and pray in the Spirit and ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit, it's in that place that I won't make you work for my approval. I'll send you out with my approval. He says, look, even though I'm riding on the clouds, even though I've been exalted to the highest place, given the name that's above every name, I want you to know my desire is to be a father to the fatherless. So if you've come into this house today and you know exactly what it feels like to be fatherless, you know exactly what it feels like to have an abusive dad, a dad that abandoned you and burdened you and cast you away and mistreated you, I think God wants to speak right into your heart today and remind you, you're my favorite daughter. You're my favorite son. I'm not like your earthly father. I'm the perfect father. I'm the father to the fatherless. I set the lonely in a family. And I literally lead the prisoners who are in bondage and fear, I lead them out in a song of triumph. It's this reality that before you do a single thing, come on, let this rest on your heart today. Before you do a single thing, good or bad, come on, before you win the state championship for your high school football team, and before you made the decision to take on drugs, the best thing that could ever happen to you or the worst thing that could ever happen to you, God wants you to walk out of this place knowing you are my son. You're my daughter, and I'm pleased by you. Amen. Come on, isn't that a crazy thought? Yes. That the God of the universe is pleased with you. Oh man, we're gonna pick this up next week too, and I cannot wait. But let me tell you a story as we're kind of, the plane's like making the initial descent, okay? Here's the truth, and my mom is watching from Delaware, I'm sure of it, and I'm sure my dad's gonna be watching it later on tonight, but you know, the reality is I had a great relationship with my dad. Like my dad, and I'm not gonna cry, dang it, but my dad was like my best man in my wedding. Like, he's my guy, you know what I mean? Like, I call him, and sometimes we talk for 30 seconds, like, hey, buddy, love you, hope you're doing well, talk to you later. And sometimes it's like 30 minutes, you know, and we just catch up and talk, and he's just my guy. And, you know, I realize now as I'm 28, okay, I still got a lot of learning to do. I'm not saying I'm there, but that's funny. Still got a lot of learning. But let me just encourage some parents in the room. You know, when I was 18 years old, I was a freaking punk, man. Like, I had no idea how rich I was. I'm not talking monetarily. My parents did fine, but I'm talking about I had a mom and a dad who loved me with every ounce of their being. I was incredibly rich growing up as a kid, and, you know, me and Becca always kind of laugh about this because anytime I have an accomplishment in my life, and I've had a few of them, you know, that I'm proud of, and I've had a couple accomplishments in my life, but it's almost like it doesn't feel real until I tell my dad. Do you know what I mean? Like, it doesn't feel real until I call my dad and say, what's up, man? Let me tell you what's going on. And to hear the words from my earthly father, man, you have made me proud once again. To hear those words coming from my father, you have no idea what that does to a young man or a young woman. And the reality is, I know that for many people in the room today, I'm not naive to this, and I'm very sensitive to this, that is not your story. Like, for many people in the room today, you'd say, not only does my dad not approve of me, but he's actually embarrassed of me. Not only is he not proud of me, but he abandoned me. I mean, I had a terrible relationship with my dad. And so, look, forgive me in advance. I'm about to say something that might be a little bit cliche. And so, look, I don't want to act like I know the pain you've gone through. I don't want to act like I know exactly what you're going through. But the truth remains the truth, that no matter what your story looks like, the reality is, even more than earning my father's approval, my earthly father, is having my heavenly father's approval. See, we're all looking for the 1, 2, 3, how can I get set free combination, and I've got the combination. The combination is come alive for the things of God. The combination is come alive in the love of God, alive in your identity. Come into agreement with not how society sees you or you see you, but come into agreement with how the Father sees you. Amen. Because the reality is, the way you see you and the way your Father sees you are two totally different things. And man, if we could come alive in our identity from the perspective of a perfect father, it would change your Monday. Let me take the worship team, and I'm going to bring this thing down. You know, I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it again because I think it's really powerful. Long story short, I had a conversation with a guy probably about 6-7 years ago, and you may not like this view of your pastor, but I'm sitting at a bar having a conversation with him. And we were sitting there catching up about just life and what it was like in high school. And, you know, we're just kind of going over the good old days. You know what I'm talking about. And we're sitting there talking. And finally, the conversation got to the place where I wanted it to go. And we got to talking about the Lord. And I asked him, I'm like, man, what does your relationship with God look like? You know where I'm at. I mean, you know what I do now. And you know that Jesus is everything to me. So what does that look like for you? Where are you at in your relationship with God? And really long story short, he ended up not making a decision that night for Jesus. And I walked out of that place pretty upset and just started praying for him. And about 3 years later, some of y'all remember this story, about 3 years later, I show up to a church that we go to when we're in Delaware, and I look over to the right side of the room, and guess who I see on his face just weeping before the Lord. After the service, I went up to him, and I'm like, man, how are you? You know, we caught up for a little bit, and I said, man, do you remember that conversation that we had? We were sitting at the bar. You remember that conversation we had? And he goes, oh, absolutely. That was the beginning of my journey with Christ. And last year, I gave my life to Jesus. Yeah, it's awesome. But here's the part of the story that just wrecked my heart, man. I mean, it just changed the whole game for me. Because what he said next absolutely stunned me. He said, how many people do you think come to this church? The one in Delaware. And I said, man, I got no idea. Probably a couple thousand people, you know. And he said, why didn't anybody tell me about Jesus? I mean, I know what Christians are not for. I know what every Christian is against. But I had no idea about the love of God. And this whole time, see, he thought he was a washout. This whole time, he thought he was a nobody. He was unreachable. He was worthless. And he said, if I had just known sooner about the love of God, it would have changed everything. And he literally pulls up his sleeves. And he said, man, if I had just known sooner, I wouldn't have these track marks in my arm from the needles that I used to put drugs in my body to get my fix. If I had just known sooner. And my heart was so wrecked in that moment. And I went, man, we have missed it. I mean, we have missed it. And in that moment, I made the decision, you know what? I can't reach everybody, but I can reach somebody. I can't reach everybody, but I can reach somebody. And I want to live the rest of my life trying to tell people sooner rather than later about their identity from the perspective of a heavenly Father who loves them and approves of them and cares for them. And maybe, just maybe, if we can get to them sooner than later, that they won't have all these chains that they have to walk through in life. They won't have all these marks on their arm. They won't have all these scars in their life. It's the only life for me. And I'm telling you, man, on a 3-year anniversary, I pray that it's the only life for our church, that we're going to look back 10 years from now and go, that's the only life for Vertical Church. If I'm going to be a part of Vertical, I'm going to be a part of reaching people outside of these doors. It's not about a system. It's not about a religion. It's not about Vertical Church. This is about real people who need to hear about a real Jesus in the midst of real pain to have a real transformation in their life. It's about reaching them sooner rather than later. And I'm telling you, man, I brought a little illustration for you because I thought it was ironic that I'm walking into church with a bunch of chains. And I figured, man, this is ironic I'm doing this, but there's a ton of people walking into the house today with spiritual chains on. And you've been chained by all kinds of different things. You've got all kinds of fear and anxiety and bondage and all kinds of different things that have been holding you down for as long as you can remember. You have been slaved. You've been enslaved by insecurity and being abandoned and abused. You've got all kinds of different chains on you this morning. And I'm telling you, man, I've been under these chains. I know what it's like to be under these chains. There is nothing heavier than the chains of life. But I've got good news for you, church. There is no chain that is too heavy for our God. Oh, come on. There is no shame that is too great for our God. There's no wound that is too deep for our God. And when we finally begin to understand our identity from the perspective of a perfect Father, I'm telling you, the chains begin to fall off and fall to the ground. When we understand that we've been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, the chains start coming down to the ground. Come on, stand up on your feet. We're going to sing this thing one more time. The scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. And I'm here to tell you that you've got a perfect heavenly Father with a perfect love towards you. Come on, how many of y'all know that we serve a chain-breaking kind of God? We serve a prison-shaking, lie-consuming, earth-quaking kind of God. Come on, why don't you clap your hands and worship him today? Come on, he's a way maker. He's a lie-consuming, earth-quaking, prison-shaking. shaking kind of Savior. Oh, he's a way maker. Come on, clap those hands. Let's worship the way maker.
Miracle working, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who.
Come on, a three-year anniversary. Let's see those chains come breaking down today.
Rainmaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Well, that is who you are. Well, that is who you are.
Come on, let the chains
well,
fall to the ground.
Come
on, let them fall to the ground.
That is who. Well, that is who you are. Well, that is who you are. Well, that is who you are. Well, that is who you are.
Come on, one more time. Give him a great shout of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, man. I thought, what a great way to celebrate our three-year anniversary.
Yes.
And I thought about it like this, that I can't think of a better way to celebrate 3 years of ministry than to get outside of ourselves, take our focus off of us, and be a part of something bigger than ourselves. I can't think of a better way to celebrate 3 years of ministry. In fact, I can't think of a better way to celebrate 3 years of ministry than to see a compassionate child who has nothing come to the understanding that they have a father. They have a father who has not abandoned them. They have a father who has not forsaken them. But through you and me, we get to sponsor a child and remind them that they have a father. Lord, we receive your word with gladness this morning. God, we thank you that we didn't have to do a single good thing or a single bad thing for us to find our approval in you. God, we praise you that we didn't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. But it's been imputed to us. It's been given to us, granted to us as a gift. Father, I pray that you'll look down on your children today. I thank you, God, that you're looking down right now on your children. And you see every daughter, every son. And you look at them and go, man, I am so pleased by you. Like, I am so madly in love with you. That is a liberating reality that the children of God, only the children of God, get to live in. So with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, nobody moving, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning, man. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today is your day. Come on, child of God. Come on, princess. Come on, daughter, son. This is your day to get into a right relationship with God. The scripture says in Acts that people came up to Peter and John and said, how must we be saved? And they said, you must repent, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. I want to give you an opportunity right now, all eyes closed, all heads bowed, nobody moving. This is a holy moment. If you know that you are at odds in your relationship with God, that you've never surrendered your life to him, never called upon him as Lord and Savior, would you just in your heart, the deepest part of your heart, would you just begin to repent? Repent means to turn away from, to change, to go in another direction. Would you just begin to do that in your heart right now? God, I'm so sorry that I settled for less. I want all of who you are. If that's you, the scripture says that you must repent, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. I want to give you an opportunity now with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, nobody moving. If this is the first time that you're stepping into a relationship with God, would you be so bold to shoot your hand up? I want to give my life to Jesus for the very first time. Come on, shoot your hand up loud and proud. Let me see it. Scripture says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So would you be so bold? Shoot your hand up. I want to give my life to Jesus for the very first time. Come on, let me see your hand. We want to know who we're praying with. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe there's people in this room today who you've been following Jesus for 10 years, man, and that's amazing, 30 years, 50 years. It's possible to be saved, born again, Bible-believing, going to heaven one day and not know who you are. So, man, I just pray as we just sing one more song together that you will just rest under the shadow of the Almighty and just let Him speak words over your heart today of not only who you are, but whose you are. So, God, we want to declare today that we are who you say we are. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter. I'm a son to the Most High. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Speak 400 different ways to 400 different people. God, we thank you for the salvations that just happened today, that people just gave their life to you for the very first time. Lord, we praise you for that. And we ask now, Father, that you would do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, come like a flood and move in this place. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen.